Exodus chapter 6. Let's pick up our study where we left off in our last message. And next Sunday morning, Miles McPherson is going to do the service as we head out for Israel. And when I come back from Israel, I've been working for several months on the Y2K problem, and I've got it solved. One of the things that I'm going to do probably a two-part series on it, because it's not a biblical subject, but we can show you some things so you don't have to be panicked about it. One of the pieces of information I'm waiting on is when I get to Israel to interview several people in the government and the military there to get a feeling what Israel is up to about it for the Middle East. I know what the United States and Europe is doing, but we're going to put together some information for you so you can get prepared for that. But just see what the Bible has to say about these signs of the times. This morning we want to look at Exodus chapter 6. We looked at Exodus chapter 5 last time. We saw the call of Moses when God called him at the burning bush. In chapter 6, he sends him out on his mission. He's going to now go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's children go. He reveals to him that he is the Lord God, and he is a powerful God, and he has the ability to do what he says he's going to do. And it's just before chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, where God brings all of the flies and the frogs and the lice and all these judgments against Israel, against Pharaoh, so that Israel will go home. And we'll be looking at that when we pick Exodus up again. But I found something very interesting that I hadn't really noticed before in studying Exodus, and I'd like to point it out to you this morning. So the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. And how then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses is going to go and ask for something. If you were here at the early part of the service, you saw Steve, one of the home fellowship leaders, dedicating the baby of Lupe and Greg. And he said one thing they discovered about Lupe and Greg, that if anybody in their home fellowship ever needs anything, no matter what, they can go to them and ask them, and they'll always give to them. They just have this great gift of giving. So I just wanted to ask Lupe and Greg if they had any tickets to the Padres game this afternoon. Just ask and you receive or something like that. But this is what he's going to do. He's going to ask a question. He's going to try to get something from this old Pharaoh. Now remember, if you've been with us, or maybe you haven't been with us, Pharaoh is a figure, an allegory of the devil. Egypt is an allegory of the world, or let's say the United States, or let's say San Diego for our purpose, and for those on the 150 radio stations that listen to us every day, we'll say the United States of America. You can take Egypt and apply it. And some of you, Pharaoh may be your boss, and Egypt could be the place you work, and you need deliverance real quickly. Or your boss does, one of the two. But I noticed something here that I thought you might find interesting. It might help your lives a little bit. The seven I wills of redemption are mentioned here in Exodus chapter 6. The seven I wills of redemption, of what God will do to redeem us. Seven times he mentions what he will do. And so often we forget the power of God and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And I wanted to point out to you the seven I wills of redemption and what they bring to you and me this morning, as they did to the Jews in those days. The first one we find in verse 6, 7, and 8, where he said, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And remember, he didn't tell Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob that he was the Lord, the word Jehovah or Yahweh, his personal name. He revealed his personal name to Moses. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was the Lord God Almighty, a part of his character that he's the all-powerful God, omnipotent. But to Moses, he gets on a personal level. So he says, "Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, number one. I will rid you, number two, out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." Now the first I will of redemption, of being redeemed for these Jews to come out from under the heavy-handedness of both the Egyptians and the Pharaoh was, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now all of us at some time in our life have had burdens, and maybe you have some burdens today. And burdens show up in so many different shapes and ways and forms that many times we don't realize we're under a burden. There's a burden of living in the United States. One of the burdens we have is taxes. But I gladly pay taxes because it means I'm going to have some flushing water and I'm going to have some streets. And there may be things I don't agree with, but I just say in my mind, well, my money didn't go to that part of what the government's funding. My money went for the flushing toilets and the running water and the streets and the police officers and the school teachers and whatever else. But it can be a burden. I talked to a man the other day that said he's got to pay $2.5 million worth of taxes on his income this year. And I said, oh, poor boy. That only means you made $4 to $6 million. So, you know, the more you make, the more you get taxed. But, you know, we go to a gas station, you buy the gas, and you're taxed, federal excise tax. Then you're taxed a state tax. And then you're taxed a city tax. And so you're taxed on the tax that taxes you. And it gets very taxing to be taxed. It becomes a burden. And you poor guys that drive taxis, man, you're really taxed. So taxes can be a burden. Some people say, I'm really burdened with my taxes. You know, your dog can be a burden. Do you have any dogs like that? Yeah, a lot of you are shaking your heads, and you've shot a few of them too, I'm sure. But sometimes your dog or your cat can be a burden. You know, we had this one time when Sandy and I first got married. Our first apartment was $60 a month, and it was so small, you went outside to change your mind. And it had a couch that blocked the door, and you had to move the couch to open the door, and when you came in at night or daytime, you close the door and you pull the couch back in front of the door. It had a little bathroom, a little sinkette, and a little livingette deal. And it was $60 a month and it was above a garage. And for some reason, we got three dogs. I have no idea. I thought I'd surprise her one day and brought her a poodle. And then my secretary had a dog and it had puppies. And I said, okay, I'll take this one here. He looks like a Ralph. I'll take Ralph. And Ralph looked just like his brother Arnold. And they were weird dogs. They were Labradoodles. They were part standard poodle and part lab. And these guys had this weird, wiry hair. These were the freaky hair all over. They couldn't see a thing. And they were nuts. And why we had three dogs, I can never tell you this day. Finally, we moved into a one-bedroom apartment. And one day I brought Ralph home, and Sandy didn't know I was bringing Ralph because we had Arnold for a few weeks. And they looked exactly alike. And Ralph came into the house and sat in front of the TV set, facing away from the TV set, with his tongue hanging out. Arnold comes prancing through the living room and looks in the TV set. And he thought he had seen himself in a reflection, but it was this dog. And he sat down, and he finally took his paw and hit the other dog on the nose, and then a dog fight started. You know? Well, sometimes dogs and cats and pets and your jets, you ever had a jet ski be a burden? I mean, sometimes our toys become burdens. I had a one time, never again, a catamaran. And Greg Laurie and Don McClure and I went out sailing in Newport Harbor. And I said to Greg Laurie, I said, Greg, I'll tell you what, I'll go get my car. If you will just tie it all down and Don will put it up and you tie it down, Greg, then Don, you go back and get the stuff off the beach and I'll just head out of here. Well, about San Clemente, passing a car in the fast lane, I looked in my rearview mirror with trucks honking and cars honking, and I saw my beautiful brand new Hobie Cat off of the trailer sliding sideways, even with the back door of my car. Well, how you doing, Mr. Hobie Cat? That's my Hobie Cat going down the freeway. Greg forgot to tie down the left side. You know, it became such a burden to miss all the trucks and the cars and to take it to Hobie and Oceanside. Burdens come in our relationships. Sometimes you get heavy burden because your boss, you don't like your boss, and you may be smarter than your boss, and that's always dangerous too. And, you know, he might be able to do things quicker and more efficiently, but he's a tyrant, he's a feral. Burdens come in boyfriend, girlfriend relationships, and burdens just get on us. Well, one of the great things about redemption, that when God steps into our life, is that he said to the Jews, and he'll do it for us, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And so the worldly scene places undue stress and burden on us sometimes. The second I will was I will rid you out of your bondage. Now, bondage, like burdens, show up in so many different ways. And many people don't know they're in bondage. Well, I'm not a drug addict. I don't snort cocaine. I don't shoot heroin. I don't smoke dope. I'm not into bondage to drugs. Somebody else says, well, I don't drink. I'm not into bondage to alcohol, the obvious ones. Some people are in bondage to pornography on the web. They just can't get out of it. They're in bondage to the psychic hotline. They're calling up, you know, the psychic hotline and looking for direction for their lives. And it's amazing the number of psychic hotlines that have gone bankrupt in the last 2 years, that they couldn't foresee this, you know. And there they are calling Dionne Warwick, and she can't even find her way to San Jose, so why people call her, we don't know. But people get burdened, and so they're reaching out in so many ways to get these burdens out of their lives. But you can have these bondages that come too, and bondages sneak up to you in so many simple ways. Some people I have learned in 30 years of counseling, they have a bondage that's like a timer, a clicker, you know, like a kitchen deal, and you turn it, and it starts tick, 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 till you get to 3 minutes or 1 minute, and ding, the bell goes off. And they have found that because of their childhood or something, that, boy, they get too close to people, and they turn the timer, and tick, 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 they start sabotaging the relationship. And she says, well, I can never really attain to having a good relationship with a guy. So about 3 months before the breakup, she gets snappy, cynical, sarcastic, and she begins to destroy her relationship. And she says, I don't know why I can't keep a guy. Or a guy comes in and he says, you know what? I can't keep a job. I've had 10 jobs in the last, you know, 5 years. And I just, why not? Because success gets there. And some of the population are afraid of success. And when they get too close to success, they turn the little timer, tick, 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 and it blows up. Something happens at work that they get fired, or they say, I'm out of here, that's it. And that becomes a bondage. Some people have a bondage of spending money or not handling money. Some people have a shopping bondage. Now, you can't repeat this. If you do, I'm putting a contract of some sort out on you. I don't know what it is. But Sandy has this deal that we've been dealing with for 32 years. Can't tell her. She's on her way out of town right now, so she won't hear this. But she is a shopper. She has shopper's bondage, and she's extremely frugal. She handles money very well. She manages the household excellently. She doesn't have a flashy wardrobe. She doesn't have a lot of fancy clothes. She has very little jewelry. Only jewelry she has, basically, I bought her whenever I'd go through Asia back in the 70s, and you'd get these little trinkets, and she'd think I was a hero. She didn't get a diamond ring until we've been married for I forget how many years, and I bought it at a pawn shop in Escondido, and it's $125, and it's $10 a month. And that was all she had. But she likes to shop. Now, she thinks, you know, if you see her car is like a purse on wheels. There's stuff on the floor. There's stuff in the back. There's stuff hanging everywhere. She just, I'll take care of it. I'll clean it up. And so she likes to go shopping. But she doesn't like to buy stuff, to have stuff. But she's got this deal that she goes shopping and feels guilty that she's looking and taking the salespeople's, oh, I'll take that. Yes. And her trunk is 24 hours around the day, 7 days a week, full of bags going back to the stores. She'll never wear it. She'll never use it. She buys it. And she's got this plethora of bags full of stuff she bought that, well, it looked cute and it looked pretty. What do you think? I'm taking it back. She's always taken, for 32 years, she's taken it back. I can't imagine what that would be like, but I guess I have my little bondages too. Well, God says to the Jews, I will bring you out from your burdens, I'll bring you out from your bondages. And that's a great thing of salvation and redemption. The third I will of redemption was found there. It said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And how important it is to not have a God that is a big statue somewhere. And that as you look at the statue, you talk to the statue, and it has eyes but it can't see, it has ears and it can't hear, it has a mouth and it can't speak, it doesn't have a heart. And yet people go to these wooden statues and these tiki gods and to the golden statues and they pray and talk to these statues and they burn the incense of the statue that hopefully the statue will respond to them. Well, God says, I'm alive and I am going to redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that's the kind of Savior you want. Think of St. Peter. Here he is in the boat one day on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee can get tremendous storms. Those of you that are going next week to Israel, you'll love the Sea of Galilee. It's just a beautiful thing. When the weather's clear, it's great. And every once in a while, an Israeli jet comes 50 feet off the water. And it's kind of a great deal when you're not expecting it and your ears get blown out. But they're just, whoo, and there they are, and they're gone. And they're going off to Lebanon or somewhere. I don't know where they're going. But it seems like they like to buzz the tourists just to let us know that they're looking after us. And this guy said to me in the boat that was taking us from Capernaum over to Gadara for lunch, I said, well, you know, how long have you been working on this lake? And he said, my father, my grandfather, and my family, we're all fishermen. We fish this lake, and we have this business for the tourists going back and forth. I said, okay, from over there in Capernaum, where we just came from, over to Gadara, how long? He said, 45 minutes. He said, however, there was one day that a storm just came out of nowhere, and it took us 2 hours and 45 minutes to get back to our dock. And so you can imagine this horrendous wind that comes off the deserts of Syria and up the Golan Heights and then straight down those cliffs right into the Sea of Galilee, and it starts swirling. And Jesus sees the disciples out in the storm, and he comes walking in the midst of a storm, thunder and lightning, the waves chopping everywhere. And they say, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And they all panic. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And so Jesus says, Peter, come. And that guy gets out with all this courage and steps out of the boat and steps on the water and starts walking on water towards Jesus. I've been trying it for years in my pool. I've never been able to do it. One day my pool guy came and said, Mr. McIntosh, what are you doing? I've been standing here 5 minutes watching you step off the pool and fall in, get back up and fall in. I said, I'm trying to walk on water. Oh, that's right, you're a minister. Yes, sir, I am. So Peter gets out in the water and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sees the waves and he sinks. And the minute we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink. And Peter drops under the water and cries out, give me a snorkel! And he cried out the best prayer you can pray, a short one too, save me! And at that, the Lord stretched out his arm and took Peter by the hand and saved him. And that's what God's saying to the Jews. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'm a living God. And I will go to the furthest extension that I have to go to redeem you from your bondage and from your burdens. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with both arms outstretched, nailed to that cross for you. That he is redeeming you because his arm is outstretched to you. The fourth I will that we saw there in verse 7 was, I will take you to me for people. So he tells us that when God comes into your life and he redeems you, the first thing that happens is family relationship. Family relationship takes place. That God is saying, now I will bring you into my family. And being the father, it is my responsibility to look after you. That's God's responsibility. You stop and think of that. When you get up in the morning, it's God's responsibility for your brain to say, feet on the floor, body lift up, torso stand straight, hands rub your hair, body start moving through the room there. Now none of you plug in electrical machines and stick them on yourself and say, okay, brain start working. Well, some of you do, you call it coffee. Let's go, come on, wake up, wake up, wake up. But then all of a sudden, your heart's pumping. You've never once said, heart beat. I haven't seen anybody yet grab their heart just now and say, is it still working? Your lungs are coming and going. They're expanding and contracting. The oxygen is going into your blood system. It's keeping your cells alive. Your blood from the sole of your feet is going up all your major arteries and through the veins to the back of your head, to the top of your head, and back down in 23 seconds as you sit there. And so now your heart is saying, hey, you know what? The legs are bent. The bottom part is sitting down. The torso needs some blood. The brain needs some blood. This guy's going a little bit long there, so we need to really get the blood moving. And you haven't said, blood, blood, where are you?
I'm passing out. Blood. I'm yawning. He'll see me snoring in the sermon. Blood, get up here to the brain. You haven't done that. It's just God's responsibility. You know, your pituitary glands are pituitarying right now, and you haven't even thought of it. Your thyroids are thyroiding. You've never, ever once thought about pituitary and their thyroiding. It just happens. It just happens. Because God is responsible for you now. And He wants you to let Him be your Heavenly Father. He wants to provide for you. He wants to bring you emotional stability. He wants to bring you spiritual blessings. Jesus said, I have come to bring you life, and life more abundantly. Are you experiencing life or existence? Are you on the treadmill of San Diego? Are you really experiencing life? And if you're experiencing life, are you experiencing abundant life where there's joy and happiness and peace and righteousness and the Holy Ghost? Or is life a burden and bondage? Because so many times you get into these bondages and hassles without knowing it. It's like Denny Magnuson, the head of the Horizon Sports Ministry, led us out to Death Valley. And a bunch of us went out there for a few days, and we walked around and hung out in the cactus, and we realized that God designed cactus as a spiritual mode, because they're all like this, praise the Lord. You know, and we're talking to the cactus. So we got up at 3:30 or 4 this one morning. We said, okay, we're walking all the way out there, 12 to 14 miles to Stovepipe Wells. You can see the lights out there, and there's a little runway out there, and there's the highway. And we're walking there, and the vans will be there to get us and take us back to San Diego. Great. So we all get up, and we put our backpacks on, and I'm thinking, 3:30 in the morning, man, it reminds me when I used to have a paper out. I'm stretching, and I'm walking along, and there's a couple dozen of more. And I'm just having the greatest time. Wow, we've gone 2 miles, now we're 3 miles, now we're 4 miles, now we're 7 miles. Man, I just felt like, man, the burden is getting so, now we're 12 miles, and got another mile to go, and I'm just dragging. And all of a sudden, I heard something behind me, and I turned around, and Denny was running away from me. This turkey had been handing people rocks. And for 12 miles, I had been walking along and got more, and he had undone the backpack, and I'm going, oh, boy, boy, I just can't figure out. What in the world is going on here? And that's what the devil does to you. Fills your backpacks up in San Diego, and you're walking along, oh, my gosh, I don't know why. And God wants to take you to be family. And He wants to provide for you. And He wants to lift these burdens and these cares from you. The Bible says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. A statue doesn't care for you, but God cares for you. He cares so very, very much for you. The fifth I will was, I will be to you a God. Now we're family, but here you are in bondage to Pharaoh and in the world. And everywhere you look, there are gods. The Nile River had a god. The wind had a god. The trees had a god. The bushes had a god. The stars were a god. The moon had a god. The sun had a god. Even the sun god Ra was worshipped by worshipping Pharaoh. Everywhere they turned, these Hebrews realized that the Egyptian worshipped all these gods. San Diego has F Street bookstore gods. They have San Diego Padre gods. They have, you name the gods, there's hundreds of them all over our city. And so you look around and say, well, I'm kind of outnumbered. But God says, if you're my people and I'm Father, then I'm going to be your God. And as your God, I'm going to release power into your life and into the world around you. That's my responsibility. I will be your God. And now as you go across the Jordan River to the place I'm taking you, there are going to be many wicked, evil gods. And there are going to be the Amorites, and they'll have the gods. There'll be the Hittites, they'll have the gods. The Jebusites, they'll have the gods. The Uptites and the Outisites, they have their own gods too. So we're going to give you one God, and it's going to be me, and I'm going to look after you, and I'm going to take care of you. And so the sixth I will said, I will bring you into the land. It's God's responsibility. He didn't make a reservation for them, didn't call a travel agent. He said, I'll do it. I will bring you into the land. Notice He didn't say, I'll take you into the land, but I'll bring you into the land as if He's already there waiting for them. I will bring you into the land. I'll lead you and I'll guide you and I'll never forsake you. We need to remember that. When you say, God, I trust you and I'm giving you my life, I'm going to live for you, then you need to trust Him that He's your Father. This is a family deal, a heavenly family, and that He is God and that He will lead you into the promises that He has given to you. And then the final I will was that I will give it to you for a heritage. Otherwise, there is a promise, and this promise is to you and as to many as are far off, as Peter preached in the book of Acts chapter 3. This gift from above, this gift of the Holy Ghost. You have a heritage. And I told Chaz, being Samoan, that he would appreciate it. I said, do you realize that those young men just honored their father in front of 1,500 people. And that's why God honors them, because they are respectful and gracious. And he said, well, you know, their oldest brother is playing the drums back there, and they don't even call him by his name. They call him Yete. And Yete is the Samoan name for big brother. They are so respectful. And God wants us to be gracious and respectful in his family. We're to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we have a character to follow, and that's God's character. And he doesn't have character flaws, and he doesn't lie. In fact, he's the one that said, thou shalt not lie, even to protect your family. You don't lie. You just don't lie in God's kingdom. Because if you can't trust one another in the family, who are you going to trust outside the family? And so lying is vicious. And so there are those I wills of God. But before you go home in the next 6 minutes, I was reading this and thinking about it over the week, and I read 10 or 11 more chapters and was sort of massaging it around and saying, well, we could go over here and we could look at the frogs and the lice and all this fun stuff. But I saw these seven. God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. There must be a message in that. And late last night, after I came home from last night's service, I sat down and looked over my notes, and something just bingo. I thought, hold it. Seven I wills for redemption to get people out of bondage and out of Egypt. But weren't there seven sayings on the cross? Jesus said seven things that were recorded before he died. Did you know that? And it dawned on me, could there be any parallel of God saying, I will bring you out of the world, to his son dying on the cross, and that, would there be relevancy to the last seven things that Jesus said? I think there is. In Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Doing the job of a Jewish rabbi. The rabbi would quote the verse, and my Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is the first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, as the rabbi hanging on the cross, is saying, everybody that's hearing my voice, get your scrolls out and realize Psalm 22. Psalm 22 told about the Messiah being crucified on the cross. And as a teacher, he is saying, you are seeing Psalm 22 up here. I am your Messiah. But isn't it interesting? My God, why have you forsaken me? The first I will of God was, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Well, what did God do with those burdens? He put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every burden you've ever had has been put on Jesus Christ. Every burden you're trying to carry today is put on Jesus Christ. Every time your friends add the rocks to your pack, and your boss and the tax people keep loading you up, they're on Jesus Christ. Leave the burdens with him. Why have you forsaken me? Because I've taken Mike McIntosh's burdens and I've put them on you. I've taken Fred and Sally's and George and John's and Mary's and I've put them on you. That's why I am pulling away, because all this burden of sin is coming on you as a propitiation and the ransom for the dear people of San Diego. Now, the second saying that Jesus Christ had on the cross before he died in his last moments was found in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And his second I will was, I'll rid you out of their bondage. And you know, bondage means we don't know what we're doing. We shouldn't be doing this, but we're doing it. And so often, we are involved with men and women and situations, or we take on something, we don't have the slightest idea of what we're doing. And some people come in for counseling and I'll say, well, what's the problem? Well, I really don't know. Well, there must be a problem or you wouldn't be sitting here. Did you come to bring me an apple pie or something from Marie Count? No. Well, what's the problem? Well, I don't know. Well, explain the problem to me. Well, I'm not really sure. Well, what are you doing? I don't know what I'm doing. Well, where are you headed? I don't know. Where have you been? I'm not sure. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. You got much going on? No. Well, what's up? I just don't know. And basically, that's a conversation. Maybe not those exact words. And maybe you feel like that. What's it all about, Alfie? What's life about? I mean, what's my marriage about? What's this going to San Diego State about? I mean, they forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. So you join a fraternity or sorority and you just get all flipped out on the weekends, you don't know what you're doing. You're not only destroying your body, but you're destroying your reputation. And the Bible says that a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. I'd rather be wanted to be known as an honest man than to be the richest guy in San Diego and everybody know I got it by selling drugs or being crooked. That's so important. Your reputation is very, very important. You need to defend it. So he says, I'll rid them of their bondage. And Jesus says, okay, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Where did he rid the bondage? He placed it on Jesus Christ. How did he forgive you? By putting your sin and your bondage on him. The third thing Jesus said was also found in Luke 23, only verse 43. Jesus said unto him, a thief dying on the cross, one on each side of him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. I will redeem you, was the third I will, with an outstretched arm. Jesus had an arm going to this thief, and Jesus had an arm going to this thief. And with outstretched arms, with nails in them, they're swearing at him and cursing at him, and a plaque is above his head in three languages saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the Jews came to Pontius Pilate and said, take that sign down and put up there rather, he says that he's the King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate said, what I've written, and it'll stay that way. But what a picture. I will redeem you with outstretched arms. And in his last breath, two men swearing and cursing, foul mouth, yelling at Jesus, one of them supernaturally seized by the Holy Spirit, this is the Messiah. Lord, just the word Lord means he surrendered. Just that he said, Lord, is all it took. Save me, Peter says. Lord, just as good. He recognized him. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So there he is with his outstretched arm. Lord, remember me. Sir, this day, you're going to be in paradise with me. Everything's going to be okay. Just hang on. The fourth thing that Jesus said before he died was Luke 23:46. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, a loud voice. I don't know about you, but my hands are nailed, my feet are nailed, my back has been ripped open, 39 lashes on my back, it looks like raw hamburger, my nerves are exposed, the tendons are ripped, the ligaments are shredded, the fascia tissue is ripped and torn, the skin is pulled back, I'm trying to keep my back away from touching the wood on the cross because of the slivers in there, my legs are bent, they're on a pedestal with a nail driven through them. Great agony and pain. I've been over 36 hours, almost 36 hours, with no water, no food. I've been mentally interrogated. I've been whipped. I've been beaten. My face is so badly beaten that Isaiah says, you cannot tell I'm a man. They've plucked my beard by taking their hands and ripping flesh off with the hair. They've plaited a crown of thorns on my head. Blood's running down my face. I'm in agony and pain. I'm thirsty. I'm dehydrated. My muscles are screaming. My tendons are screaming. I'm trying to hold myself together up here, and I can't breathe. The oxygen's leaving my brain, and I've still got a few things to say. And this one guy is saying, remember me. And he not only did the job of a teacher, he did the job of evangelism and led that guy into the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to be too interested in you when I'm laying on the side of the road all beat up and mangled. I'm not going to say, no, do this and do that. And a loud voice. Not a, hey. How's it going, man? A loud voice. That's God on that cross. A loud voice. He cries out to them, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, what did he say? I will take you to me for people. And God took the spirit of Jesus into his hands, just as he wants to take you as his people. And then the fifth thing Jesus said on the cross was family. When Jesus in John 19:26 saw his mother, the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. So we believe that's John, the Lord's best friend. Now, I don't know about you, but you got the nails in the hand now and the blood's all over your eyes and your face is all swollen, black and blue. You can barely see. You're gasping for breath. Just keep the oxygen in the brain cells going. Your feet have the blood all hanging down here. Your back is ripped open. You're in agony and pain. Your muscles and your triceps are pulling. Your pectoral muscles are shredded. Your lat muscles are just aching as much as me. Your abdominal muscles are just all crunched up. Your kidneys and everything now is pushing in the back and in the front, and your stomach is pushed up in a great agony. You're going to take the time to say, oh, Mom, I've got to take care of you. Rick, would you take care of my mom? I trust you with her. That's the perfect Jewish son. Joseph was probably dead. Jesus, the oldest son of the family, now takes the role as the father. His first chore is to look after the mother. But before he gives up his last breath, he's concerned that mother will be looked after. That's no man on the cross. That's got to be the Son of God on the cross, so full of love. I'd be up there, can anybody get me a medic? That'd be my loud voice. Shoot me, get me out of my pain. Got a bottle of whiskey, Jack Daniels, anything, a little morphine. Not the Lord. He's pouring love. Love is flowing out more powerfully than the blood that is falling out of his body. The sixth thing that Jesus said on the cross in John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And God said to the Jews, I will bring you into the land. And there shall be vineyards that you didn't plant, and orchards you didn't plant, and houses that you didn't build, and there'll be wells that you didn't dig. You'll never be thirsty in the promised land. Because you will be able to drink this water. You'll be able to bathe your babies in this water. You'll be able to water your fields and water your vineyards and water your orchards. I thirst! He has every right to cry out, I thirst. But God is going to show that by following Jesus into this promised land, you'll never thirst for the things of this world again. Ever. Because Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that's real living. When the life of Jesus is flowing through your life so much, it's touching other people. The Holy Spirit just flowing, flowing, flowing. No, no, I got these burdens. You shut the spigot off. Oh, I've got this bondage. You shut the dam off. The water isn't flowing out of you. My problems, they're bigger than it. Oh, I can't go on in life anymore. Oh, I don't know where it's all coming from. Instead of enjoying life and living, well, this will take care of it. Wow, I feel high. You're really low. You thought you were getting high. You're getting low. Well, if I just do a little of this or a little of this or something to get all the... No, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the bondage of San Diego will never give you rest. It'll just tax you. It'll always make money off you. Come over here, guys, and see the topless ladies. As if that's going to really give you pleasure and release. No way. It gives you a burden and brings you into bondage, and you look at women in a very derogatory, ugly way. That's not freedom. Jesus said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You fear people? Why should you fear people? They're just from the dust like you. They're nothing but, you know, food for an auric vacuum cleaner. We're just little dust crumbs floating around, and we got these big egos that make us think that we're more than we really are. Now, Jesus said, I thirst. And the seventh saying that Jesus said on the cross was John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And what did God say as his seventh? I will give it to you for a heritage. So Jesus said, all the work is done. And the heritage of the saints, of the Lord, is his good pleasure in his kingdom. And the Bible says, he that has ceased from his own labors has entered into the rest. So if you could just stop your life for a moment and say, who in the world is putting these rocks in my pack? You start with that person and get them out of your life today. They're not helping you. And you load them. Who's putting the burdens on you? Who always says, if you could only lend me $150, I promise, and they never do. You know, if you'd only use your car instead, and you've got these people around you that are leeches, they're sucking and draining you dry. Find out who it is that's using and manipulating you and tell them to shape up or ship out. And then what bondage is there in your life? Well, I really can't get up without smoking 6 cigarettes and 14 cups of coffee before I take my shower. And then when I'm in the shower, I've got this new plastic deal that goes over the cigarettes and the coffee, and I sip them together. I just have to have my coffee and cigarette in the morning. You know, you may want to consider, you're in bondage. If your car is a purse on wheels, you may want to consider getting a valet service just to take it off someday. You don't even look at it. There's no emotional strain. They wash it and clean it, bring it back without you ever knowing it. And you don't have the emotional problem of, how did I get in this thing in the first place? Poor me. And that's a lot of people's burdens and bondages. Poor me. Poor me. If you only understood, poor me. Yeah. I'd probably be sick if I understood poor you. So let's get you to Jesus and let's get your life straightened out. So the seven I wills, I'll do all of this for you. and the seven last sayings on the cross. They parallel quite a bit. God has done it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you'll just relax, you can start enjoying life. And just say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to pray. God, could you help me? I want you to help me. Okay? And all of a sudden, a phone call comes and boom. A day later, it dawns on you. How did that phone call ever get here? God answered your prayer. Give Him a chance. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us, that way back in the book of Exodus, for the Jews, You're setting a whole plan of redemption for a nation, and You're showing us how on an individual basis we can have redemption. And then all the way into the New Testament, we realize that Jesus was our great Redeemer, and that He was fulfilling many of the things You said You'd do for the Jews. He's the only one that could have done them. And He did all those things that You said, I will, I will, I will. And we thank You that it is Your will to free us from anything that stops us from enjoying life in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, we invite You to come upon us and flush our hearts out and fill our lives with peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we would pray that You would lift the load off of so many people's backs tonight, that Your Spirit would just come to them and just love them, and they'd feel a great release. If they're in courtroom issues or divorce issues or struggling over major life-changing decisions, or if it's just the burden of going to San Diego State or UCSD or USD and the workload is too hard, or maybe it's some deep, deep spiritual problem that we struggle with You over, I pray that You would let Your face shine upon this group of people in a fresh new way for their lives. And that all this week, they will realize the great I wills. They can always turn to You and realize that You will set them free. And You will be their God. And You will let them be Your sons and daughters. We thank You so much that You are willing to love us, and to live with us, and to invite us to come home to heaven to live eternally with You. So take the burdens that are represented here and the bondages that are represented here, and let these people know that You have set them free and that they can come out openly to follow You. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Let's sing this one last worship song, and if any of you would like to pray with any of the ministry staff over on our right,